Good morning. Good morning. And welcome to Stony Creek Church. What a great time of praise to prepare us for the message today. I know a lot of people, you know, Michigan has been hit pretty hard by this latest outbreak and still have a lot of people quarantining and sick, and we need to lift them up. But you know what's so encouraging to me? Or just one of the many things that's encouraging. We sent off the young people and the youth leaders to our retreat, winter retreat, yesterday. That's a pretty good crowd for a time when we're in a pandemic and everything. They're up there at Lake Ann in Michigan having a great time. We miss them today, but remember to lift them up in prayer, because it's an important weekend for them. I think God is going to do some great things in the lives of those young people this weekend. Well, you want to get out your outline, out of your program, so you can follow along with the message today. We're going to cover a lot of ground today. In 2009, the world-famous atheist Christopher Hitchens published an international bestseller. It was called God is Not Great. In contradiction to what we just sang, God is not great. Hitchens argues that belief in God poisons everything, and that the God of the Bible is a cosmic monster. Now, if you're a Jesus follower, you, of course, disagree. But if you were pressed by someone, maybe by Hitchens or just by your own nagging doubts, to come up with a good case for praising God's greatness, would you be able to do it? Good enough to praise God even on the tough days, the toughest of days. Even if you're like the Weavers who had a car drive into their front room this morning, smashing and destroying the front of their house. Terrible thing. Got to lift them up in prayer today. But bad things do happen. And on days like that, we may wonder, is there a good reason to praise the Lord? Can a convincing case be made for praising God's greatness? Well, the Apostle Paul once made such a case, and it became world famous. It's recorded in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, and I invite you to turn in your Bibles there. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, Paul makes a powerful case for God's greatness, so powerful that if you absorb it today, it could affect you for the rest of your life. Now, maybe that sounds over the top to you. I mean, nothing's that good. Perhaps if you're honest, you don't really care much about God's greatness, because you've got more pressing matters on your mind. What could possibly be so captivating that you could never get over it? You could never recover from it. You could never get bored of it. You know, Paul was an enemy of Jesus, an enemy of the Jesus movement until he encountered the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus. And that event radically transformed his life from an enemy to a champion for Jesus. That makes him the perfect candidate to tell us about our new identity in Christ, the radical transformation that took place in you when you became a Jesus follower. Now, last Sunday, we got a bird's eye view of the book of Ephesians, and we learn the main idea of Ephesians. Let's look at it in review. Your new identity in Christ calls for a matching lifestyle. Can you say that with me? Your new identity in Christ calls for a matching lifestyle. That's the letter of Ephesians in one sentence. We need to grasp and practice this new identity with a matching lifestyle. Now, this topic just sends the Apostle Paul to the moon. I mean, he just lights up like a Christmas tree. In fact, so much that as he writes this passage, it's all one sentence. I mean, he forgets to come up for air. He's so captivated. It's as though Paul is on the verge of just breaking out into a song of praise to God. Notice in verse 3 that he begins with the word praise. Praise. Some translations say blessed be, but really it means praise. It's as though Paul is composing a praise song, somewhat like the ones we were just singing. And it has three stanzas, and each of the three is devoted to one of the members of the Trinity. Stanza one, and if you're taking notes on your outline, is in praise of God the Father. And that's verses 1-6. Stanza two is about God the Son. That's verses 7-12. And then stanza three is about God the Holy Spirit in verses 13-14. And like a song, each stanza ends with a refrain. You'll notice the refrain is almost identical each time. Refrain number one is in verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace. Refrain number two is in verse 12, for the praise of his glory. And then refrain number three is in verse 14, to the praise of his glorious grace. To praise of his glory. Now, this ginormous sentence is not punctuated with periods. It's punctuated with praise. Paul is showing why God should be praised. We just sang it a few moments ago. How great is our God? Well, he's going to show us how great is our God. And in doing so, this is the really neat part. He unfolds God's eternal plan concocted before creation, his plan to gift you with the identity of his Son. That's the idea here. And the takeaway is our main idea for today, for today's passage. It goes like this. God's eternal plan for saving us calls for endless praise. This plan calls for praise. What's the plan? Well, let's find out together. Today, you'll notice on your outline there, we have three reasons for praising God passionately. All right? Let's look at the first one, point number one on your outline. Praise is for God the Father who chose you. God the Father chose you. This is verses 3-6. You remember when you were a kid and you and your friends were going to play kickball or baseball and you were choosing up teams, right? Wasn't it great to get chosen first or near the beginning? And it was really, really lousy if you got chosen at the end, or maybe not even chosen at all. Oh, that could be devastating. But even if you never got chosen for a ball team, you have been chosen for something much greater. You've been chosen in Christ. You've been chosen by God the Father. Look closely. We're going to read stanza one, and please help me when we come to the yellow print. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Remember, we looked at that last week, in Christ. "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has given us, freely given us, in the one he loves." That is the word of the Lord. What's so great about God? Well, Paul says he chose you in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. God picked you long before you ever picked him. That's the neat part here. Outside of time, outside of space, before the creation of the universe. And his goal in picking you was to make you holy and blameless in his sight. In other words, he's going to make you perfect. Perfection. You say, well, how did I ever get picked for this team? Well, Paul tells us in the little phrase there in verse 4. We looked at it last week. We're going to look at it again. In him. That key expression, so small but so profound. That two-word phrase occurs throughout this passage. And it's the key. Let me illustrate. When our nation elects a president, a new president, soon after the election, he ends up moving into the White House. But he doesn't move there alone. He brings his wife, brings his kids, brings his dogs, right? We've seen it over and over again throughout the years. They're called the first family, first lady, first family. You see, when you chose the man, you also chose the family, even though you may not have been thinking much about the family. They got chosen along with the president. And in the White House, they enjoy the same luxuries, the same benefits, the same Secret Service protection. If Paul were here, he'd say that those family members were chosen in the president because they belong to him. Likewise, God the Father has chosen his Son. He chose Jesus. He chose him for the mission. The Father chose the Son for this mission to earth. And, of course, he knew what he would accomplish. And as a man, Christ will be blessed with a great inheritance for the work that he accomplished. And because you belong to Christ, when the Father chose his Son, he was also choosing you. You're in Christ. You're part of the family. Whatever the Son gets from the Father in his earthly, in his human nature, you get as well. Paul says, notice verse 5 there, in love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Now, please understand, this is something people mix up a lot. We are not children of God by nature. We forfeited that in the garden. In fact, in chapter 2, Paul says, by nature we are children of God's wrath. And so in order to get us into the family, something has to happen to change that situation. It says that God adopts us. That's what he does. But what does that entail? Well, in those days, adoption was a well-known event in Roman life. Let's say you're a slave and you're living a very harsh life. You have to toil in the fields every day for 12 hours a day. And one day on your way to the fields, you pass by a nearby estate. You've seen it many times. It belongs to the wealthiest man on the planet. The house is bigger and more beautiful than anything you've ever been in your life. Inside the gate, you happen to notice this particular day, on that gorgeously landscaped lawn by that giant pool, sitting on the lawn furniture, is a young man. And he's sipping a cool beverage. He's enjoying the sunshine. And you wonder out loud, well, who is that? And one of your fellow slaves says, well, that's the rich man's son. The old man has only one heir, and he's crazy about him. And then he adds, imagine his inheritance. Well, of course, you can't imagine it. You're a slave. And worse yet, you know that your master is that rich man's worst enemy. And so surely that rich man couldn't care less about you, his enemy's slave. But then one day, the impossible happens. That wealthy man does something that totally blows your mind and forever alters your life. Turns out he knows all about you. He's had his eye on you for a long time. Turns out he's going to choose you. In fact, he has chosen you. Turns out he's going to spend a fortune to purchase you, to purchase your freedom. But it goes even much further than that. To your utter astonishment, he announces that he's adopting you. You, of all people, are going to become an heir of that fortune right alongside of his natural son. Turns out that rich man loves you. He wants with all his heart to enrich you and to take care of you with the same devotion to you that he has for his natural son. You'll live in the huge estate. The rich man's son is now your older brother. And one day, you and he will share the inheritance. Astounding? Yes, of course. Impossible? Might seem so. But it's what's happened. It's what's happened to you in Christ. God the Father has adopted you and made you a co-heir with his Son. Notice Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. There it is. Now, back to our original question. Might this be a good reason to praise God? Passionately. Paul thought so. As you recall, in verse 6, he said, to the praise of his glorious grace. Next time you doubt God's greatness, and we all struggle from time to time with this sort of thing. Next time, if you're wondering if you have anything to look forward to, remember, God the Father has chosen to adopt you. How great is our God? Let's look at the second reason for praising God passionately. Number two on your outline, God the Son liberated you. This is verses 7 through 12. Now, maybe you're wondering, you know, if I get adopted and I become a co-heir with God's Son, I mean, how does the natural Son feel about this? Is he jealous? Does he feel like I'm horning in on the inheritance? Is he resentful? Do I need to fear him as a rival? When the Father isn't looking, is he going to punch me in the arm? Play nasty tricks on me? Well, just the opposite. Let's look at stanza 2. In him, that's in Christ, we have, this is the key word, redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. Don't you love that word? Lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put in effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. Amen. The Son, the natural Son, is the one who actually left the estate, went to the slave market, and gave up his own wealth to purchase your freedom so that you could join the family. Speaking of the Son, Paul says, in him we have redemption. There it is again, that key word. Redemption is the Greek word apolytrosis. And that word was used in those days for purchasing a slave out of the slave market, the transaction that I described a few moments ago. This is what Jesus Christ, God's Son, did for us. He purchased us. He redeemed us with his blood. And it wasn't just money that he paid. He paid for it with his own life, with his blood shed on the cross. Note how costly it was to redeem you. It says redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Here's a key expression. In accordance with, underline that, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. That expression, in accordance with, is key. Notice Paul doesn't say out of God's riches he redeemed us, but in accordance with God's riches. Let me illustrate the difference. Let's say Jeff Bezos, richest man in the world, comes to Stony Creek Church one day. And after the service, on his way out, he takes out his wallet and puts a few bucks in the offering box in the back there. Now, where did those few bucks come from? They came out of his riches. His considerable riches. He's worth $188 billion, by the way. But let's say, on the other hand, he comes back next week and he's really moved by the service. And he's so moved that he takes out his checkbook this time and writes out a check for $100 billion and puts it in the box. Well, then Jeff hasn't just made a contribution out of his riches. He's made it in accordance with his riches. In other words, it is proportionate to his riches. It is a Jeff Bezos size donation. And that's what this passage is getting at here. When it says that the Son paid to purchase you and forgive your sin debt, it was in proportionate to God's riches, his infinite riches. It was a God-sized purchase. It was big even for him. He broke the piggy bank for you. Ever wonder if God really loves you? Well, just recall the cross. Redemption in accordance with his riches. Now your future is brilliantly bright. He's liberated you, but for what purpose? Now, I repeat reading some of the portions of this text because it gets kind of intricate, and we've got to think about this. So look at the end of verse 8, and we're going to read through verse 10 here. With all wisdom understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will. There's a mystery here. And in verse 10, it says it's to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. This is looking way down the road to the new heaven and the new earth. Now that you're an adopted member of the family, you're in on the family secrets, you see. You now have access to the mystery. It's top secret. God's plan to reclaim the earth, reclaim the whole creation, and bring it under the rule of his Son. Guess what? I have news for you. Things are not always going to be as they are now, as they are today. One day, Christ is going to return in power and great glory to judge the living and the dead and to set up his kingdom here on earth to reclaim this place. It's his plan. Now, unbelievers don't know about this. Or if they do, they just dismiss it as a Christian fantasy or fairy tale. But God assures us in the Bible that it's really going to happen one day. And when it does, you will reign. This is what Scripture promises. You will reign right along with Christ. You'll be part of the administration, you see. Jesus says the meek will inherit the earth, and he means it. We're told in Revelation chapter 5, verse 10, you have made them, it's talking about his redeemed people, to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, help me, and they will reign on the earth. It's going to happen. Now, if this sounds new and bizarre to you, all you need to do is read about it in Scripture. There's a lot in there on this topic. This is why God the Father chose and adopted you, and why the Son redeemed you and forgave you, so that you could reign with him as his heir. Now, back to our original question. What do you think? You think this is a good reason to praise God, his greatness? Amen. If you're wondering and doubting God's goodness, If you have anything to be happy about or to look forward to, remember that God the Father has chosen you to adopt you, and God the Son has redeemed you and forgiven you. And then praise Him for it. How great is our God! Let's look at the third and final reason this morning for praising God passionately. Number three on your outline, God's Spirit guarantees you. Guarantees you. This is in verses 13 and 14. Now, if you're like me, you might be thinking, well, this sounds really awesome. But it seems so far out there, so down the road, so utterly beyond my real life experience that it's hard to get my head around it. It's easier just to ignore it and miss the excitement. It's hard to have that high octane energy that I know I should have as a result of knowing this. If only I had something more tangible than just word pictures and promises to connect me somehow with this glorious future. Can you relate to this? God understands. Enter the Holy Spirit. Look at stanza three. And so, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. All three members of the Trinity, the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are involved in your salvation. The Father is the person, and this is on your outline, who planned your salvation before creation to adopt you and make you an heir. The Son is the one who paid for your salvation to redeem you by His blood. The Holy Spirit is the one who protects your salvation by personally indwelling and empowering you. The Spirit comes into your life when you become a Jesus follower. That instant that you cross over from death to life, He comes in and gives you His presence. And that presence in you is a taste of what's to come. Notice carefully Paul's wording here. He says, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Verse 13. In those days, seals, we're not talking about the seals at the zoo. These are things that protected property. Seals, they were made out of all kinds of things. Some of them were wax, some of them were metal, some of them were stone. And they were put on things to protect them and to declare that they belonged to the owner. A seal on a document, for example, like a seal on a letter. You can see a wax seal here, and it was imprinted with the owner's branding, and it indicated this item is protected by the owner, hands off. A modern day analogy might be if you've installed a security system at your home. Maybe you put a sticker on the door to warn potential burglars. In other words, saying, you know, don't try it here, buddy. This place is protected. Well, the Holy Spirit is like that sticker in a way. He's placed on you to show that you belong to God, that you're protected by Him. But Paul goes even further. He says the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, help me, guaranteeing our inheritance A deposit. Yes, God the Father has adopted you into the family, but you haven't received your inheritance yet. But here, Paul says, your inheritance is guaranteed. One day you will enter his presence and receive it in full. But until then, you are not left out in the cold with nothing. No way. The Spirit is in you, Paul says, as a deposit. And that deposit guarantees your full inheritance. When you place a down payment on a house or maybe a car, you're saying, this money is a pledge that I will indeed pay the rest of the balance on this item that's being purchased. It guarantees also that if you're buying a house, the place is locked in. It's sold to you. You've put the down payment down. Now nobody else can get it, right? You've locked it in. Well, the Holy Spirit is now God's down payment on you. The Holy Spirit's presence in your life, his inner witness. Do you hear that inner witness? His guidance, his voice. It's God's guarantee that if you're a true believer, you're a true follower of Jesus, you are never going to fall away and be lost. What God has started in you is going to be completed. Yes, you may stumble and fall. You may face trials and even grave doubts. But in the end, you're eternally secure because you are sealed and protected by the person of the Holy Spirit himself. Now, back to our original question. Might this be a good reason to praise the Lord passionately? Paul thought so. He concludes in verse 14, to the praise of his glory. Let's say it together. To the praise of his glory. Next time you're doubting God's goodness and wondering if you have anything to be happy about, or to look forward to, remember God the Father has chosen to adopt you. God the Son has redeemed you with his own blood. And God the Holy Spirit has guaranteed you with a seal, with a down payment of protection to prove that you are his and that your inheritance is locked in. It's certain. And then when you remember that, praise him. Praise him for it. How great is our God. God's eternal plan for saving us calls for endless praise. Do you believe it? Do you practice it? Imagine how different, how much better life would be if we really believed this. Down to the bottom of our soles, of our socks, or our soles of our feet. Fear would have no hold on us. We'd be secure. We'd be confident. We'd feel accepted and safe in God's love. Think how grateful we'd be. Complaining, boredom, discontent. Why, it would be replaced with gratitude and joy. Paul didn't just describe it for us. He didn't just write out a treatise on this. No, he turned it into a praise song. We should do the same. Make praise a priority in your life. Make it a priority here on Sunday morning, even on those days when you don't feel like it. Even on those days when it's going to be hard to get to church on time, praise him with your whole being. Come out to our night of praise on Sunday, January 30th, in the evening. Praise God throughout your day while you drive, while you're on your way to work, while you're at work, even when you're drifting off to sleep, praise his name. When you hear yourself complaining, replace it with praise. We're going to close our service here in just a few moments. And so I invite you to stand with me. We're going to have an opportunity to apply the message that we just learned. Let's see how passionately you praise the Lord this morning, all right? But let me just say before we do that, and we're going to pray, that if you're wondering, am I part of this adoption? Was I chosen before the foundation of the world? And you want to make sure of that, come on down here and talk with one of the members of our pastoral prayer team. They'll be happy to show you how to become a Jesus follower. Or maybe you need prayer for something that's going on in your life. Maybe you're facing a tough time. You or a loved one. Why not come on down here and get some prayer for that? We're also going to dedicate our offerings now. Many of us have given online, but if you brought your offering today, you can put it in the box along with Jeff Bezos back there at in the box, okay? And if you can, and you're new to the church, stick around, come back after our second service for our newbie lunch. Just wanted to stick that in there. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we've got so many reasons to praise you, Lord. Apart from the blessings that we enjoy every day, food and clothing and shelter, these are things to praise you for too. But even if we didn't have those things, nobody can take away from us the things that we learned about today. Even if we're homeless, even if we're living in a dumpster, we've still got these things. We've got so much reason to praise you. Oh, Lord, may we connect with this. May we never recover from this. May it strike us down with joy and gratitude so that, Lord, even on the toughest days, we still can find reason to praise you. Lord, we give you our gifts, our tithes, our offerings. We ask, Lord, that you would use them to the glory of your name to advance the kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.